Don't say it unless you mean it. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good, that your love is great. I'm broken inside, but I give you my life. Amen? Don't say it unless you mean it. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I want to invite you to look at the screens. That's always a different comment for us here. Invite you to look at the screens. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 today. Last week, we finished up our sermon series that was over the different characters, the Old Testament stories, and just a broad overview of who they were. We're still probably shaking a little bit from the sugar, right? From all that candy that was tossed out in our review game last week that you just put to good use to learn the ABCs of the faith in that way. This week, we want to begin a new series. And this series is on a character, though it's not a broad overview. We're going to be in this series probably until Christmas time, though that can be fluid in the nature and the makeup of the times that we're in. But we're planning on this series until Christmas time that's on a character in the New Testament. We covered all summer long Old Testament storylines. We're going to cover for the first time a character in the New Testament by the name of Simon Peter. Goes by two different names in Scripture. He's the disciple, the apostle of Jesus, and we're going to cover his story, both his encounters with Jesus and the ways that Jesus changed his life until we get to Christmas time together. If you've been a part of this church, you know that I've got a heart for character studies in Scripture. Like, I like reading the stories of people. That's what all summer was about, right? And as I shared with you last week, we won't go into it in detail again, but last week was kind of a sermon inserted series there. That wasn't the original plan to cover characters. It just kind of worked out that way because of some changes with the pandemic in mind. But this series is and was a planned series to cover Simon Peter, and because we cover a character each and every year. Usually it's Daniel or David or Moses or Abraham, one of the figures in the past that we did a broad overview of all summer. But this year, for the first time, it's a New Testament character because it's from this character's conversation that we get our word of the year. That's projected right there. Jesus was talking to Peter and his disciples at large, but directly to Peter as the spokesperson of the disciples at large when he gave that word of the year, "I will build my church." It was in a conversation with this character that we're going to be studying in the weeks and months ahead. And so we want to see, who is Simon Peter? What's his story? And how is his story reflected in our story of following Jesus together? And I hope that comes to light as we get to know Simon Peter more and more through the pages of Scripture and in the weeks and the months ahead. Lance, I'm going to ask if you can forward along these Scripture slides while I read it through this text down here. We're reading from Luke chapter 5. It's probably not the first encounter between Jesus and Peter, but it's one of the first. And we'll explain more on that a little bit later on why I say that. But here's one of the first, an introduction, kind of the first words. A key theme through Peter's life that you'll notice this summer or these fall months ahead is that Peter's got a big mouth. Simon Peter, we're entitling it a study on Simon Peter, a man with a mouth, because he often gets in trouble for running his mouth, and he often gets the celebratories for that same mouth. Like, this mouth works both ways in Simon Peter's experience, and this is one of those instances that is a first introduction, so to speak, of the mouth. There's going to be other times that Jesus has to reprimand this mouth in the study in the series ahead. And so here these are some first words out of that mouth of Peter as he converses with Jesus in Luke chapter 5. God's word reads this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's also the Sea of Galilee, same region, two different names once again of that region, the people were crowding around Jesus and listening to the word of God. Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Question. You don't get candy for this one. That was last week. But question. When fishermen wash their nets, is that the beginning of the day or the end of the day? End of the day. How many would say end of the day? Raise your hand. How many of you would say beginning of the day? Say, I saw everyone's hand roll up for the first one. I'm not going there, right? Okay. You are correct. It is the end of the day, right? Those of you in construction work, often you tidy the construction site at the end of the day so it's ready for that next day's work and labor. When do you clean your dishes? Or when's the easiest, should I say, of cleaning your dishes? When the food remnants are still soft and moist, or waiting till they dry and cake on over a whole night's activity? When's the best, right? It's it's right away in that way. And much the same way with the fishermen. They were just out on the lake all day fishing. There's seaweed in the nets. There's mussels or minerals or whatever's in that region caked onto those nets. And so these fishermen are diligently washing their nets. I might add a detail that you're going to get a little bit later on in this context. It was a hard day of fishing too, with nothing to show for it. So just put yourself in that kind of mindset and mentality from Simon Peter, okay? What's a hard day look like with nothing to show for it? You feeling frustrated? Just wanting to get out of there as soon as possible? Maybe that's the mindset of Simon Peter here. That's my hunch of what he's wrestling with as he's really digging in those nets, saying, "Why didn't you work today, nets?" Huh? He's washing away, scrubbing them when Jesus is talking to the crowds, the Word of God, and does this in verse 3. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Let's just make sure we're on the same page with the setting, right? Peter's had a hard day. He's mending his nets. Jesus is in the region. He's talking to the crowds. He's teaching them the Word of God, and the crowds get bigger and bigger and bigger as the Word of God is taught, to the point where I have a hunch that Jesus is stepping backward and backward and backward, to the point where all of a sudden his heel's in the water, right? The crowds are threatening to crush him. Actually, one of the other Gospels gives that same word of the crowds just pushing against Jesus as he's teaching them the Word of God, to the point where he's on the water's edge, sees a boat nearby, climbs in it, the boat belonging to Simon Peter, a tough day at work, nothing to show for it. And so Jesus just jumps in the boat and says, "Let's put out a little bit. It'll work better this way. The crowds won't push against me there. It'll actually serve as a natural amphitheater, which is important in the day and age before microphones, right? The coastline, the beach, it would help amplify Jesus' voice so that the crowds could hear the message of the Word of God being proclaimed." And so Peter does just that. Lets Jesus in the boat. They put out a little from shore. He's preaching. He's teaching. And Peter's sitting, maybe sulking, maybe soaking. Who knows, right? In the boat that day. That's the setting. That sets us up for this interaction then in verse number 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus turns the conversation from the crowds to the individual character, right? Simon, got an invitation for you. Let's go deeper and let down your nets for a catch. Simon's reply, verse 5. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." I like that realism of Peter, but also that opening the door of showing faith and trust, right? The realism, we've tried this, we've done this, Jesus, hasn't worked, but there is one difference now, and that's that you're in the boats, and so, Jesus, if you're saying so, then we'll do so, okay? He follows him with that realism and yet real faith. And verse 6 says, "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." One problem in one extreme, right? No fish. All the way to the other extreme of too many fish that there's now problems. The nets are bulging and breaking, and the boats are sinking because of it. And this is Peter's reaction, verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell to Jesus' knees. And he said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.'" That's the biggest shocker, I think, of this story, is that statement, right? Peter just has the biggest catch of his lifetime. And what does Peter say to Jesus? "Get away from me." Is that your reaction? Like, I'm thinking Peter's saying, "Jesus, let's meet at the same spot tomorrow. Hey, try it again, huh?" I'm thinking that might be the reaction. "Come closer, Jesus." And yet Peter's reaction is the exact opposite. "Get away from me, Jesus, because I'm a sinful man." What's going on in this interaction? I think Peter's in on something. That this wasn't a lucky catch. That the one who just lurched in his boat knows not only every fish in the sea, but every sin in the heart. Like, this is one who knows everything. And if he knows everything, even the fish in the sea, imagine what he's seeing in me. And Peter's under that awareness. If this is really the God, the creator that stepped into my boat, then there should be a quaking in my knees because he knows the real me. And I'm a sinner and he's a holy God. Get away from me. And yet here's the wonder about Jesus. He doesn't go running, even when he knows whose boat he's stepping into. This is instead Jesus' invitation to Peter. Simon Peter, verse 8, when he saw this, he fell to his knees. He said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." But he and all his companions, they were astonished for the catch of fish they'd taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. But Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything, and they followed him. Jesus didn't go running. He actually had a plan for this repentant sinner, right? That's part of what's in Peter's sin, right? It's confession. It's, I realize who I am, I realize who you are, and I'm not hiding it. I'm not excusing it. I'm owning it. I am a sinful man, and when you have that kind of repentant heart to that kind of rescuer, that Jesus, he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. He did for Peter. And that plan was to no longer fish for fish, but to fish for people. And Peter took him up on that invite. Left everything, followed him. It's the Word of God. It's the story of our life. Amen? We got a feature that we want to put into these sermon series. And the question will change from time to time, but just want a chance to dialogue. I think smaller crowds do help us in a dialogue kind of a setting, and we've showcased that through the character studies that we did all summer long. I just want to toss out this question and hear your thoughts on this Q&A point as we're at this, and then I will segue into some points because you know a preacher's got to preach, right? Too much good stuff in this book to just let it go by there. I'm going to give you a sermon each and every week, but I want to hear what sermon you come to bring too. Because I believe in the priesthood of all believers. It's this great Protestant doctrine taken from this book there that God works through the church in a bigger way than just a sage on a stage. Did you hear that? He works through the church, not just one individual. And so us as a church collectively, God is doing something and swirling something in that way that I just want to open spaces, if that's a swirl and a stir, to just let it out in some ways. And so this is my question for you, and you toss out some responses there. We'll get back into school, and so go ahead and raise your hand so I know that you have a response in that way. But this is my question to you. Based on today's text, did anything speak to you in this story? Anything jump off the page and into your heart? Anything strike you maybe as odd? Anything maybe challenge you personally? It's as open-ended as I can think of, okay? What did you notice in Luke chapter 5, and why did you notice it, is basically what that question is getting at. And so it can be a question, it can be a comment, it can be anything above, but I'm tossing it to you. Anything stick out to you in the reading of Luke chapter 5 today? Janet. Yeah. Isn't that a part of the Christian journey, huh? I hope we've heard that storyline in the Old Testament stories that we've covered this summer. How many of them had real challenges to persevere through, where it was hard waking up each day and putting that foot off the bed and yet just needing to do it, and God meets you in the midst of just doing that there. I think that was their story, and that didn't change from Old Testament to New Testament, did it? Peter's having to show some persistence. Jesus meets him on a bad day of all days. Anyone ever encounter Jesus on a bad day? It was some of Jesus' first introductions to Peter was on a bad day. That's good news for bad days, amen? Some of you are kicking for the next bad day now. You can't wait. How's Jesus going to step into my boat? Yes. Thank you, Janet. Thank you. Others, observations, notices, something stick out to you in Luke chapter 5. Say it's because I didn't bring the candy this week, huh? Teresa, thank you. Yes, those of you that couldn't hear Teresa, even though it was in the midst of a bad day and stuff like that, he was still open to follow. You know, sometimes on bad days, we just slam that door shut and nothing good's going to transpire that. That's not Peter's attitude, right? He left that door cracked open. And that was the opening that Jesus sees that he was willing to follow. This pursuit of Jesus is always going to take this inner drive to follow. And he's going to help us on that journey, right? He's always inviting. He's right there next to us. He's reaching out to us. And yet there is this human will motif that has to take Jesus up on his offer. We call that obedience, trust. That's the invitation to follow there. Jesse. These boys have not been sleeping in church. Jesse says the claim that he would just leave everything. And that claim in that, which I think is a realization of how that everything got in Peter's boat in the first place too, right? Sometimes we think we have everything when really the fact of the matter is it's all his. And we are stewards, we are managers of whatever he's given us. And so I think it is this profound depth of what it is. We usually have that exact opposite motif, right? We have that thought that hey, I worked for a lot of what I get, and then maybe some of it is gift from God, or the other pendulum swing. Yes, God's given all of a gift, but maybe there's some work. Truth of the matter, I think it's more likely that this latter, right? That it's all of gift, that I know that there's some human element, some work. We just made that comment a moment before that. But we realize that there's a lot of hidden pieces that not one of us can control over, right? Like, you didn't choose what family you were born into. You didn't choose, chances are, the community, the upbringing, or all these other factors. Nature, nurture, that great debate is going to continue in all these different ways. But God, in some ways, has gifted you in many ways, including down to some of your hobbies and interests. That doesn't mean that there wasn't some human element in all this. But it is this realization that sometimes we got to pull back the curtain and realize, hey, a lot of my success was gratefulness for above. And yes, there's some human element in that there, but even my mindset, my mental capabilities, did you make your mind? Did any one of us make our mind? Any one of us make our bicep? Like all these things, right? We have to realize and acknowledge where it came from. And that there was someone bigger in all this, knitting and stitching and weaving and wooing and all of this stuff. You see this? Life is a gift. And all that you have and all that you are is ultimately a gift. Now use your gift. God's given you a task in that gift. Put out the nets that he's gifted you with. But realize ultimately where it's all come from at the end of the day and where it's all going at the end of the day too. We need to walk in that balance. And Peter realizes that when he's willing to walk into that balance. Luke, last comment for us, man. The Luke guy is filling them in on the story there, the Gospel of Luke that it is into. Yes, an awareness of the story and the passing on of the story as well. Very good, very good. Let me drop some three things that I think stick out to me in this story that I think applies to us and we're going to see highlighted more and more so as we get to know Simon Peter more and more through the scripture pages together. And so these are three things. I should drop this last question. This is just food for your thought to just haunt you on the trip home today, okay? Haunt's a bad word for that. But let this just settle deep down into you. And it is this question. What's Jesus' plan for your life? He tells Peter, good day of fishing, man. Now you're going to fish for people from here on out, though, in this way. What's Jesus' plan for your life? And not always is that walking away from where he's put you in life, okay? Don't forget all summer long. Daniel's usefulness was in politics, right? Same with David. Moses, he was leading the people of Israel in order and administration. Same with Joseph in that way. Noah seemed to be a carpenter. God's not always plucking people from their profession. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to encounter someone a little bit later in the Gospels, a demoniac. He struggled. He had some issues. He had some addictions. Jesus changes his life. And what does Jesus do with that life except to say, go back to where you came from? This individual wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus actually tells him, no, your work, your witness, is going to be among those people who knew every last issue and now see a changed life as a result. Go back to them. See, not always does Jesus call us from our position and occupation. Sometimes he calls us back to it, right? As a part of seeing this bigger picture of loving God and loving people. And so don't hear this as the only way that Jesus uses us is if he plucks us from our profession and we have to be a preacher the rest of our life. Heaven forbid, don't do that, okay? Unless that genuinely is the call of God in your life. But chances are God's calling you to fish for people with those gifts and skills that he has given you and that unique place he has placed you in with now a higher purpose and perspective than just collecting a paycheck. You hear that? So let that question haunt you. What is Jesus' plans for you? And constantly check that vital. God, what is your plans and purposes for this age and stage of my life? Why have you placed me where you've placed me for your greater purposes and your glory? Here's my preaching now, okay? You ready for that? That was not preaching. That was just talking. Here comes preaching here. Three points of what we take away from this story. I think the first of those is that there's a continual call in Peter's story. No one struck out. The Thursday group did catch up on this. But no one in this congregation at least spoke up on this matter. And that is, one of the things that maybe struck you as odd when I was first reading through Luke 5 is why is Jesus just stepping into Peter's boat, right? Jesus does all sorts of odd stuff in Scripture. Don't get me wrong. But if we're just reading Luke 5 for the first time, we might see that as a little odd. Like, what's this dude just doing just hopping in his yacht? Why is he just stepping in with strangers? You just let him in your boat? What's going on there? And I think they're probably not strangers by this point, though the relationship is hitting a whole new level at this point. And I say this based on some other evidence we have in some other Gospels, some call stories with it. Maybe the most clearest example is in John 1, where John clues us in on some entry point, some introduction piece between Jesus and Peter that's prior to this fishing outing, and it's this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John, that's John the Baptist being referred to. John the Baptist, remember, was sent to declare who Jesus was. He points to Jesus, and he says, that's the Lamb of God coming to take away the sins of the world. He's testifying that God has come to human earth, cloaked in human flesh and bones, and that's the one, Jesus. So John's all testified all that, and as he's testifying to some of that, some of them follow Jesus. It says in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. That's why we get the double names of Peter in Scripture. Sometimes Simon, sometimes Peter, sometimes Cephas, which would have been that Hebrew or Aramaic name of Peter itself. And so just be aware of that. We're referring to the same individual, whether it's Simon, Peter, or Cephas. Same one being referred to. But the intro point seems to be through his brother, right? Andrew was following Jesus, heard about Jesus, goes and tells brother about Jesus. And brother is introduced to Jesus, at least in an icebreaker, where Jesus says, your name was Simon, you were known for being a son, ordinary man, son of John. Well, your name's now going to be Peter, which is going to refer to a rock. We'll get into more of that later on as there's another key conversation about that. There's an introduction piece. So this doesn't seem to be a first introduction piece. This seems to be a further introduction piece, a continuous call. And I think even the setting that we read here in Luke 5 makes that all the more clear. Don't miss this point. I think this is an important one. When Jesus first steps into Peter's boat in Luke chapter 5, what's the setting that they're in? Jesus' invite to him is just to put out a little from shore. Right? He's teaching the crowds. Peter's got a boat. His first introduction point in Luke 5, just put out a little from the shore. Let's go in the shallows. Let's sit and soak in the teaching. And let's converse with the crowds. Step one of the call in Luke 5 was in the shallow waters. Step two with Jesus, as he turns from the crowds, addresses Peter himself, says, now put out into the deep water. You catching what Jesus is doing with even the setting of this story in Luke 5? He starts in the shallows, but doesn't want to stay in the shallows. The fish aren't in the shallows. The life change isn't in the shallows. The legacy point isn't in the shallows. You got to put out into the deep for that. Don't miss this invitation from Jesus to not only Simon Peter, but to all who would come follow him. Jesus will genuinely meet you in the shallows. The shallows serve a purpose in being introduced to Jesus. The shallows teach us how to swim, amen? I didn't throw when I had my kids first. Just throw them in the deep end. Let's see if it works, huh? No. Go with a little kiddie pool. Let them splash around a little bit. Go in an area where you can touch the ground and you're guiding them in that whole process. They beg me, though, to go to the deep end because my kids understand something that we should all understand, right? And that is that it's not much fun all your life to just stay in the shallow waters. The real fun's in the deep end. And so there's this inner drive of a kid. I want to go there, right? Don't let me stay here. Let that be the drive of our journey with Jesus, right? And yet so often is so the case that we just want to stop and throw anchor in the shallows. Shame on us. You weren't made for the shallows. Your life is changed not in the shallows, but going on that uncertain adventure where you can't quite touch the ground and yet he's in control. You want to stay in control in your life, that's why you stay in the shallows. Jesus invites us to the deep end. So Pastor Justin, how do I know if I'm putting into the deep or if I'm staying shallow? I don't know that I have the foolproof answer for that, but let me just suggest three things. I think maybe chances are we need a check in the mirror if we're comfortable in the shallows. If our faith is only a Sunday morning faith, we've set anchor in the shallows of faith. So often we get bored with church, burn out with church life, because we thought all there is to church is sitting in a pew for 1 hour one day of the week and listening to some boring pastor. That's shallow. And that does make church boring. If that's all church is, 1 hour one day of the week, that the Christian faith is just limited to that small slice and segment of my life, that's shallow living. And Jesus is calling us, no, don't throw anchor there. I'm out here. Christian faith, Christian journey isn't a 1 hour, one day of the week kind of thing. It's a whole way of living in obedience to Jesus. Put out into the deep. We know if we're in the shallows, chances are, if our faith is a regurgitated faith, that's a vivid word picture for a reason, right? Birds regurgitate the worm into the baby's mouth. It goes through one vessel into the other vessel. At points, we need that, right? We need a mother bird, a mentor, helping us along and growing us in the journey, but that's not meant to be the end of the journey. You're to grow up from a little bird into a bird that has other babies in that kind of a way that you're regurgitating life into. And so if you're stuck just getting your faith from someone else's faith, just a devotional book or a podcast or something like that, without digging deep into a prayer life of your own, into a study of God's word on your own in that way, then it's time to pull up the anchor from the shallows and go into the deep with Jesus. And it's going to be wavy. It's going to be uncertain at times. It shows you're in the deep then. Don't stay in the shallows. Go to the depth. We chances are have a shallow faith if we just genuinely haven't tried anything new lately in faith. If we're stuck to those familiar rhythms, we're not going to stretch ourselves. We're just going to converse about matters of faith with those that we feel comfortable conversing about matters of faith. Or we're not going to launch into a new area of service. We're just going to stay put in this way. Chances are we're stuck in the shallows. If we have not been challenged or if we have not been stretched in any way of the faith, chances are that you're just splashing around in the shallow waters. It's time. Jesus' invitation. Don't stick to the shallows. There's a season. There's a time. Some of you are new believers. Splashing in the shallows is a place to sit and soak in the life of Jesus. There's a season for that. Far too many of us. The invitation is, don't stick there. I've got an adventure out here. Put out into the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch and to respond to that continuous call. Here's the good news about God. You will never get to the full depth with God on this side of eternity or that side of eternity. He's infinite, which means there is always more with him to grow. That's good news. You ain't never going to get bored with him as long as you're pursuing the real him. Was listening as a part of this COVID pandemic time where we're retooling and retweaking some pre-marriage sessions that I do with couples that are asking for pre-marriage counseling. And one of the preachers that I was listening to as a part of that Right Now media source that we offer to pre-marriage couples, one of the persons was saying that in marriage, sometimes you just get bored. And that's natural. Because it's two finite people that have to work sometimes on finding new layers or new depths. We can be boring people. You hang around with anyone long enough, it might get a little boring, and that's okay. Because we're finite, they're finite, we can expect some ceilings in that. That doesn't mean it has to end in that. There are some new layers and some new crevices in that kind of way, but you can be boring because we're finite. God isn't boring. He's infinite. Further to go, more to discover, this life and that life to come. And so continually putting out into the deep is a good invitation by God into our life. That's first point. It's a continuous call. Second point, it's Peter, that is not a know-it-all. He experiences a continual call. He's not a know-it-all. And I believe this was somewhat in alignment with one of the responses a little bit earlier on. Back in 2005, our word of the year was put out into the deep. So we've looked at this passage before, probably two or three times together in this way. Every single time that I go through this text and preach on this text, I always pause on this interaction here. It always interests me there. It's Jesus saying to Peter, put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch, and Peter's reply, this is what makes me ponder. Because I love this about Peter, and I love this about the openness that Jesus gives for this delving in of a relationship. Peter's reply, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. I just love the realism of Peter, right? Tried that, Jesus. Jesus, we did exactly what you said to do. Like we were laboring hard all night long. And maybe there's a little irritation in Peter's voice, right? Because think of who the professional fisherman is. Peter, right? Not Jesus. Jesus is an itinerant preacher at this point. What do preachers know? Jesus' background was carpentry, right? Before preaching, he was a carpenter. They work with wood. This is water. You see in every reason why Peter's saying, like I should know better, right? This is my job. Chances are Peter came from multi-generations of fishermen. They knew the best time to fish and the best places to fish, which would have been nighttime in their region. That's when the fish would have been a little bit higher up in the water. This is broad daylight, Jesus. You know you're a long-winded preacher. It took time for the sun to climb. Those fish are sunk low. Our nets aren't going to catch them. Every point, this seems just dumb to do. And yet, Peter doesn't slam the door shut. Jesus, these are the facts, but if you're really calling us to step out in this way, then I'll do it. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. He's got the facts, but he doesn't let the facts stop him from exhibiting faith in a clear call of Jesus in that direction. There's the difference, right? There's a clear call of Jesus in a direction, he lets down the nets, and the rest is history, right? What about us in our journey with God? Do we just stop at throwing God the facts? God, this is the situation, and this is just how it's going to be. Or do we leave the door open that God might be doing something different? He stepped into the boat in some different way. Do we spend all of our time telling God our reality, or do we take some time to listen and then to do what he says? Let that be question number two that haunts us this week, okay? Are we spending all our time just telling God our situation, or are we taking time to listen to God in the midst of our situation? There's a big difference between finding fish and finding frustration, and whether we're listening and obeying or just leaving the door shut and saying this is the way it's going to be. Don't be a know-it-all when it comes to our walk in relationship with God. Leave the door open for where he might be leading and nudging. And point number three, the catch of a lifetime. It's a big bass, right? No! I don't even know if they have bass in that region. It's Jesus. The catch of a lifetime wasn't fish, but it was finding and following Jesus. I love how the story begins. Jesus steps in a boat on a bad day. That's good news for our next bad days. I love that way that the book begins, the story begins, with Jesus being on board in the midst of life's bad days. But I love even more how the story ends. Because here's Peter, the professional fisherman, who's got the biggest catch that he's ever dreamed of, right? He has never had a day fishing like this before, from goose egg to two boats filling to the point of sinking. Never had a day like that. His partners are even astonished, right? James and John, it says they're astonished. They haven't seen a day like this either. This region hasn't seen a day of fishing like what Peter just reeled in. And yet, by the end of the day, he's walking away from all of that. Let's not sugarcoat this story, right? Fish in the boat for Peter, a professional fisherman, every flop that they take is saying, cha-ching, 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 right? He's never seen anything like this. And yet, he doesn't get fixed on that. He gets fixed on Jesus, following Jesus. He walks away from that to walk towards him. And it's the reason we remember Peter to this day. He walked away from something to walk towards something. Like I said before, not always is Jesus calling us to walk away from something, but always is he calling us to walk away from a change of a grip that something might have on us. Not always is it a walk away from a profession, but no longer do we do this profession just for a profession, just to make a job, just to put food on the table. We do this profession now for the praise and worship of God. Our work is our worship to God, right? It's a change of heart, a change of direction at the innermost level. And that's the change Jesus is inviting all of us to, and what it means to follow him, to walk away so that we can walk with. And that's where the real adventure begins. That's why I say it's the catch of a lifetime. That fish, if you stick with it, it's going to be sold in the market, or it's going to go somewhere, through your belly, out the toilet, escape hatch, right? It's finite, but following Jesus, that's eternal. And that leaves eternal ripples wherever you go when you're following Jesus. 2,000 years later, we talk about a fisherman, and we remember him as a second-handed fisherman. We remember him most as a follower, a disciple of Jesus. He's not going to do it perfectly. Part of the reason why we're studying him, and there ain't a person in there except for Jesus himself that does it perfectly. I'm telling you, people, this guy's going to flap his mouth and get him in some trouble. Like, one moment he's going to say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus is going to say, I'm going to build my church. And then the very next breath of Peter, he's going to say, Jesus, that ain't happening to you. You ain't going to the cross. You ain't going to suffer. And Jesus has to say, I called you Peter a moment ago. Now I got to call you Satan. That's sharp words, especially when Jesus is calling it to you, right? He's not going to always get it right. Peter's going to be that one that hacks off someone's ear and Jesus has to fix his mess, right? Peter is not always going to get it right, and that's what's going to be entertaining about studying Peter. But apparently what Jesus is looking for isn't someone that always gets it right, but someone whose heart is bent on following him. When you walk with Jesus, anytime you walk, you're in danger of stumbling. You realize that. We can be some uncoordinated people at times. We're in danger of tripping and falling, and Peter is going to do that time and time again. But there's a difference between stopping and taking that hand that's reaching out to help you back up and try to take that next step. And that's what Peter's going to showcase time and time again. Even when he flaps his mouth in the wrong direction, even when he slashes an ear in the wrong way in this way, he takes that hand, he receives the forgiveness from that nail-pierced hand of Jesus, and he moves forward yet again. And following Jesus. May we be those kinds of people, amen, who learn what it is to follow Jesus, maybe even starting on the lake, a fishing boat, a bad day that Jesus makes into the best day of our life. Let's pray together, and worship team, if you would come forward and close us off in some songs. Dear Lord, we just give you thanks for Jesus. He seems to be the only one that genuinely steps in a boat on a bad day, just wants to be around those. And that there's a season to sit in the shallows and to soak in the words of Jesus, but not the only season, Lord, that you're inviting us to call out into the deep waters as well. Lord, I just pray for whatever it is that you're whispering to us today. Maybe some of us are feeling a lot like Simon Peter, where we're just scrubbing our nets and we're muffling some stuff under our bread and we just want this day to be over, and you've stepped into the boat in the way that only you can. Thank you for stepping into our boat. Maybe some of us are feeling challenged or convicted, Lord. We've liked the shallows, and yet we're, in the heart of hearts, getting bored with the shallows, and that's because you've been inviting us to not stay in the shallows, but that there's a greater adventure into the deep. Lord, give us that nudge in that direction. Help us to not grow stale and crusty in our walk and relationship with you, but help us to continually go deeper and deeper into maturity and what it means to be a disciple of you. Lord, help us to hold on to nothing more than what we hold on to you. Not the fish that may be flopping or a life situation or our health or whatever. Lord, help us to just be open-handed in all things, because the only thing that really matters is Jesus. So help us to cling to him, even as we hold loosely all else. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And his people said, amen. Stand as you're able.